Now, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. We continue our study and meditation of the general theme of this book, which is the coming of the blessed hope. Now, we read in the 10th verse of chapter 5 how that the Lord Jesus Christ was called an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's a high priest who is King of Righteousness and Prince of Peace. He's coming to establish a kingdom. He's going to set up a reign over the earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, the blessed hope, of which we'll be thinking in a few moments, is a hope that we will be made partakers of His glory when He comes. I want to go into that a little more fully in a few moments. I have gone to great length at times to try to clarify your thinking. The fact that the second coming of Christ is not the blessed hope. The second coming of Christ is certain. It's not something for which we hope. It's something that's going to happen whether we hope for it or believe it or not. He's coming. But our hope is that we might be partakers of His glory. The Apostle Paul speaks many times of the gospel of the glory of Christ. King James translates that, the glorious gospel. And the emphasis is upon the gospel, and we do know that the gospel is glorious, but that's not the meaning. The meaning is the good news concerning the glory of our Lord. The last time this world saw Him and knew Him was in His humiliation, His shame and His ignominy as He hung upon the cross of spectacle before all mankind. But one day His glory is going to be revealed. And the blessed hope is that we too will have a part in that and be partakers of that glory. Now, the Spirit of the Lord develops the truth in the remainder of this 5th chapter that the meat or the solid food of the Word has to do with the glory of our Lord. It has to do with His coming kingdom. The milk of the Word has to do with the devotional aspect of the Word. And it's that which is to be found on the surface, so to speak. But the solid food, the meat of the Word, is that for which one must dig. We are called upon to dwell deeply in the Word of God. And then with the 6th chapter, he issues a plea to the people to go on to maturity and attain adulthood and cease being a babe all of your life. That is, a babe in Christ. The urge is to leave the fundamental principles, the elementary principles of the gospel of Christ, and go on to maturity. The third verse of the sixth chapter. This will do if God permit. We hear much today of the free will of man. We hear much today of people exercising their own rights and freedom. The fact of the matter is, the only exercise we have of our will at all, we can will to obey the Lord or we can will to follow Satan. That's as far as we can go. We have no will of our own. We're either under the direction of the Lord or under the direction of Satan. The will of God expressed itself in what is generally referred to in two respects, as the direct will of God and then the permissive will of God. Now, here the permissive will of God is involved. This will do if God permit. Introducing the thought that not every Christian is going to have the opportunity to dwell deeply in the Word of God. Not every Christian is going to have the privilege of knowing the deep things of God. Added knowledge brings added responsibility. And obedience to the revealed will of God is a price one must pay for further knowledge of the will and Word of God. Obey that which has been made known unto you by the Spirit, and then He'll reveal something else to you. Now, to know the deep things of the Word of God, to know the coming kingdom of our Lord, to know the possibility of attaining a place of sovereignty in that kingdom, to know all of these precious truths pertaining to that kingdom, involves responsibility of fidelity, loyalty, faithfulness, perseverance. The Spirit of the Lord makes it very clear that if one is brought into a knowledge of these deep things of the Word of God and then turns away from them, he'll not be renewed again to those truths. It has nothing to do with salvation, but it does have to do with the appreciation of those particular truths which will issue in one having a place of sovereignty in this coming kingdom. Be done with the thought that you're not interested in rewards. Remember this verse of Scripture to which we'll come in a few Sundays, speaking of prayer and the power of prayer. Those that come unto the Lord must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. An entrance into fellowship with the Lord resulting in answers to prayer is dependent upon one believing that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. To spurn the rewards offered by God is to disdain the love of our Lord. And so, I'm just going to read this and then we're going to pass on verse 4 of that 6th chapter. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted, the word tasted there means have drunk deeply of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away from those things, those precious truths, that says fall away from those, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. That doesn't have anything to do with salvation. One difficulty many Christians have in studying the Word of God is they've never yet gotten it fixed in their mind, gotten it settled in their mind once and for all that salvation is by grace. And when one has once been saved, they're saved, and they're saved forevermore. You've got to have that truth established in your mind if you're going to grow in the knowledge of this book. Any doubt in your mind concerning that is going to make the rest of the Bible confusion. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is by grace. Man is egotistical, and he wants to add to the work of Christ and contribute a little to his salvation. He wants something of which he can boast before the Lord. Can you imagine the confusion in heaven in that day if works enter into salvation? Everybody would be spending their time running around all over heaven. Hey, how'd you get here? Well, I went to see so many sick, and I delivered so many flowers that had so many petals and so many leaves and so many thorns and so forth and so on, and I took in so many cans of soup, and I did this, and I went to church nearly every Sunday, and I paid most of my tithe, and I prayed some, and I read the Bible and paid my debts. I was good to the old woman and the kids. And how'd you get here? Everybody want to know how everybody else got there. Well, let it be known now, and once and for all and forevermore. And let that be the end of the matter. That everybody that gets to heaven will be there for the same reason. Everybody that goes to lake of fire will be there for the same reason. Everybody in heaven will be there because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody in the lake of fire will be there because they did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the sum total of it. And you can put a big period after it. That's what it is. That's salvation. That's salvation, and it's by grace. If one single work enters into your salvation, then it is not of grace. It's not of grace. The reason you find so many unhappy Christians in the world today is the majority of them feel like they had to do something to contribute to their salvation, and they know it wasn't any good, and they're not sure they're saved. And how can anyone be happy in that condition? I'll tell you, it's something to be saved, but it's 1,000 times more to be saved than to know you're saved. No, this doesn't have to do with salvation at all. This has to do with moving on toward winning rewards and having a place of glory in the coming kingdom of our Lord. Now, we'll pick up the thread of that story tonight in the 11th verse. And what we're going to have tonight is a cry and a plea from the Holy Spirit of God for you and to me to be faithful, to be patient, to be loyal, to be true, to not weaken, but press on, never looking back. Verse 11. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. All right. Not that it makes any difference somehow or other. I feel that the Apostle Paul wrote the Epistle of the Hebrews. I'm not inclined to discuss it or argue it. It doesn't matter. But this is the same truth that Paul brings out in his letter to the church at Colossae, in which he desires that everyone who have come to know the Lord under his ministry will grow into full-grown Christians when the time comes for them to be presented to the Lord. He doesn't want to enter into heaven with a bunch of babes in Christ. He wants them all to be full grown. And here, the cry is the same, verse 11. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end. Now, don't be slothful, but be diligent. You remember the first danger set forth in the book of Hebrews that confronts the Christian's pathway as it goes. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the first danger there confronting the Christian is a neglect of the salvation which he has as a free gift of God. A neglect of it. Once again, that hadn't anything to do with salvation. That has to do with people after they're saved. A saved person can neglect his salvation. A lost person cannot neglect salvation. You must have something in your possession in order to neglect it. The lost person has rejected the saved person, neglects. Now, the call of the writer epistle to the Hebrews is that we will not neglect that great salvation. We've been saved by grace unto good works. Saved by grace unto good works. I deem it profitable for us to read that passage, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't get anything but this evening, your time will more than worthwhile. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. I stop there just a moment to call your attention to two prepositions. By and through. We are not saved by faith. Many think we're saved by faith, and that makes faith a good work. We're not saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Faith is the channel through which the grace of God comes to us. Now, we're justified by faith, but we're not saved by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's the how and the why of our salvation. Saved by grace. Why are we saved? In order to bring forth good works. Why? Bring forth good works. That we might glorify our Father in heaven and be partakers of the glory of our Lord when he returns. And not only that, he's already ordained, outlined, set before us the works he would have us to do. How few Christians have any concept of the Lord having anything for them to do? How many Christians waste time running to other Christians? What do you think I should do? You don't always get a chance to ask. You usually half a dozen come and tell you what they think you ought to do. And once in a while one tells you what he thinks you shouldn't do. But the Lord has set the good works before us. Now, back to Hebrews. Back to Hebrews 6 and 11. I want you to show diligence. Having been saved, now let's get to work. As we have it in the Philippian epistle, work out with fear and trembling our salvation. The colored minister is supposed to have addressed his congregation with this fact. There were some who thought if you didn't work out your salvation, you could be lost, and that others thought that you had to work out your salvation in order to be saved. And he says, the word says to work out your salvation. He says, that's just like working out your crop. You cannot work out a crop if you don't have one. And you can't work out your salvation if you don't have salvation. You work it out. I'm not particularly fond of slogans, but every once in a while we find one that is very expressive. I've heard this many, many times. We've been saved to serve. Well, that's a fact. We've been saved to do certain things, and God has outlined them and ordained them for us. So now, he says, be diligent. Be diligent that you might have full assurance of the hope. Have that assurance unto the end. Have that assurance unto the end. Look at Moses. 40 days in Egypt. 40 days the backside of the desert. 40 years, rather. And 40 years with the children of Israel. And at the end of his career, he didn't hold to the full assurance of the hope until the end. A sin there before the Lord barred him from the promised land. We read much about the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints is not in order to be saved, but because they are saved and they persevere unto the hope that is before them. They persevere unto the assurance of this hope unto the end, that they'll have a part in the coming kingdom of our Lord. Now, he's speaking of the hope. Of the hope. And we desire, or that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I call your attention to the word inherit. In Luke 18, we have an instance which I quoted this morning, I believe, but I want you to look at it with me, that we might pick up the meaning of the word inheritance in Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? A verse of scripture that, being misinterpreted, has plagued many because of a failure to correlate kindred truths in the Word of God. First of all, the word inherit. That's a clue. If you know words and get their meaning, for instance, take the passage of Scripture, Matthew 16, where it says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? It's the word profit. If you get the word profit, only those make a profit who have an original investment. The profit comes on an investment. One who doesn't have an investment cannot make a profit on it. Only a Christian can profit by the life that he lives. Only a Christian can fail to profit by the life that he lives. An unsaved person cannot profit. Now here's another word. Inherit. Inherit. The natural heirs that inherit are the sons and daughters. That's a natural heir. So, we look at the expression eternal life. Many translations translate that life for the age. life for the age. Failure to distinguish between age and age of the ages in the English translation has brought some confusion. Here in this particular instance in the Greek, there's just one age mentioned. When eternity involved, there are two ages involved, unto the age of the ages. But this is just an age. For instance, our Lord said to the nation of Israel as he was cursing the fig tree, he said, let no more fruit grow on you. Not as King James says forever, but let no more fruit grow on you for the age. And there's no fruit growing on them for this age, and there will be no fruit for this age. But when we come into the millennial reign of Christ, restored to their land, their place of ascendancy, then they'll bear fruit. But no fruit for the age. And literally what this ruler is saying, what must I do that I might inherit life for the age? He's an Orthodox Jew in good standing and full fellowship. He's not wanting to know how to be saved. He's already in good standing and full fellowship. I want life for the coming age. I want a place in this coming kingdom. Now, what must I do? Well, keep the commandments. I've kept the commandments. He hadn't remembered what our Lord said, if he heard him, when our Lord said how difficult it was for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of the heavens. And here's a rich young ruler. Now, what must I do to have life for the age? You've got to overcome your love of money. And if you want to go into the age and have a place in the coming kingdom of our Lord, for you it involves selling all you got and giving it to the poor. Your wealth is standing between you and a place in his kingdom. That's what he's talking about. Nobody inherits eternal life. Nobody inherits eternal life. How did I get eternal life? The same way you, if you've got it. Except the man be born from above. I didn't inherit it from anybody. There are those who profess to believe in what they call household salvation and think that if the father or mother is saved, then they inherit eternal life from them. If either one of the family is saved, everybody else is saved. They inherit it from their folks. The Lord makes that very clear when he says to the children of Israel, now don't tell me you're children of Abraham. That's not what counts. God can turn these stones into children of Abraham, if that's all he wanted. You have to be born again. Now, turn to Romans chapter 8. Well, let's see. Let's look on here in this Luke 18 for just a moment. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. He said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now Jesus heard these things and said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. You'll have treasure over there. Not eternal life as we think of eternal life, but you'll have treasure over there. When he heard this, he went away very sorrowful, for he was very rich. If one has to sell all he has and give to the poor to be saved, and none of us are saved, I know of nobody that's saved. In fact, I know of nobody that wants to be saved. If one has to sell all he has and give to the poor to be saved, and none of us are saved, I know of nobody that's saved. In fact, I know of nobody that wants to be saved. No. Thank God it's by grace. It's by grace. How long would we be poor? If we sold all we had and gave it to the poor, then they'd become rich, and then they'd have to sell all they had and give it to us. And then there we'd be, and then we'd have to give back to them. We'd just go back and forth. Quite an exercise, wouldn't it? Now turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're talking about heirs of salvation. We're talking about inheriting salvation. The heirs of salvation, the inheriting of salvation, is not what we commonly refer to as eternal life, but it's the day of the coming reign of our Lord. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Now they've received the spirit of adoption, not adoption, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All right, now you've got the picture. We're already children of God. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. We became a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we're children of God, then we're heirs of God. You got the order? If we're children of God, now we're heirs of God. If we're heirs of God, then we are joint heirs with Christ. He's the Son of God, and we're children of God, and we become a joint heir with Christ, the things that are God's. If we're joint heirs and we're going to inherit, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Suffering with Christ. We have the same truth brought forth in the second epistle of Timothy, the second chapter, where it says that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Now, we're heirs of God. But we learned from the Word of God that heirs can be disinherited. Heirs can be disinherited. Many of you have heard me tell of an instance in the southwestern state from which I came, how one very wealthy cotton exporter ruled his son, one of his sons, out of his will. The will amounted to something between $20 and $30 million. That was a long time before I came here. I had forgotten all about that until when I was in the hospital out there and reading the paper one day, saw where this man who had been ruled out of his father's will was still trying to get some of that money. But he couldn't do it because of certain laws they had in the state. So he was running for the legislature in order that he could sponsor a law that, if passed, would enable him to get some of his father's money. Now, you wonder why people run for office. That's one reason. One man is running for office. He's wanting to get something his father didn't want him to have. Talk about the high and noble motives that propel men to run for office, so forth and so on. But he was defeated for office. But he was left out of the will because he had done something that displeased his father. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn, but he forfeited his birthright and lost his inheritance because he did something his father didn't like. Esau was left out of his father's will and forfeited something because he did something his father didn't like. And you and I can displease our father and not inherit the inheritance that is ours. Have you ever been to the reading of a will? As pastors, churches, various and sundry places, I've been called into witness wills, and then I've had to go back and appear at the reading of the will and sometimes sign affidavits and things, and I tell you, it's strange what a little money can do to a loving family, especially when it comes up for distribution. Happy are those who have nothing over which to contend. Inherit. Now, you think you're not interested in the inheritance. You think you're not interested in rewards. But I'm telling you, beloved, this young man out there wasn't interested in his father's millions or anything his father wanted him to do until his father died. And then he wanted some of it. And maybe you're not interested, but one of these days when the will is read and the inheritances are portioned out according to that which you have attained through faith and to the Lord, you'll be interested. You'll be interested. You'll be shedding many, many bitter tears on that occasion. Heirs of God and joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. If. Now, back here to Hebrews, verse 12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, the next few verses from there to the end of the chapter are taken up with God's example of a man from whom we can learn patience and faithfulness to the receiving of the inheritance. And his name is Abraham. Abraham. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could not swear, could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely, blessing I'll bless thee, multiplying I'll multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, the endurance of Abraham. God called him from Ur of the Chaldees, where he lived in the midst of idol-worshipping people. His family were idol-worshippers. His family. And in their household were those who worshipped idols. You recall, Laban's daughter stole one of Laban's idols when she and Jacob left and headed home. Rachel. And so God called Abram out of there, told him to forsake his family, his father, his other loved ones, and go to a land they would show him. He didn't tell him where he was going. He didn't tell him when he would get there. He just said, you go to a land that I'll show thee. Now that's the typical life of one who follows the Lord. Beautifully portrayed in the life of the Apostle Paul after his salvation. He said, Lord, what does I have me to do? And the Lord told him, you go into the city and it'll be told thee later what I want you to do. I'll tell you day by day what I want you to do. Their life, as far as human thought is concerned, was a planless life. From the eyes of God, it was ordered from before eternity. Now, Abram went out, not knowing where he was going, but God told him to go, and he believed God. There came a day when God promised to Abram that his son, an heir of his, would be the one who would receive all the blessings. And Abraham didn't believe it, but God caused him to believe it and to accept it. He wanted to take a servant in his household and adopt him as a son and let him be the heir. But the Lord said, no, I'm going to give you a son. The fruit of your loins is going to be the heir. And Abraham said, I don't see how that can be, because Sarah was barren and he had no son. But the Lord said, I'm going to give you a son. It was 25 years before that promise was fulfilled. 25 years. Abraham weakened. In the meantime, resorted to the wisdom of man, resorted to the arm of flesh, and Ishmael was born to Abraham and Hagar. And there were other places along Abraham's life where he fell short of the glory of God. But this one truth has come home. Not a single Old Testament saint has a single sin recorded against him in the New Testament. Not a single sin of the Old Testament saints mentioned in the New Testament. Look at the reference we have to Lot, for instance. Righteous Lot's soul was vexed. The pasture covered by the blood. But Abraham was faithful. The promise made to him when he was 75. At the age of 100, Isaac was born. After the son was born, God Almighty tested him by telling him to take this boy yonder to the mountain, offer him as a burnt offering unto the Lord. And that Abraham essayed to do, reckoning that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which he received him, as it were. Abraham continued strong in the faith. Abraham believed God. So strong was his faith in God that we have this statement. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham was patient. Abraham was faithful. Abraham was called a friend of God. Abraham. And he inherited the promises, and he received all the promises. And God Almighty holds Abraham up to us as an example to help us and encourage us to be faithful and persevere. We have a rough life. We have many testings that come in this lifetime. We do. But look at the promises of God that's held out to us. And God is faithful. As stated in the song, which is not contrary to the scripture, he has never broken any promise spoken. And the Lord is faithful. One part of my ministry through the years has been to encourage the people and try to indelibly inscribe upon the hearts of those to whom I speak this precious truth. This precious truth. You can trust God. You can trust God. He's promised rewards in abundance to those who will be faithful. Father, bless to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.